James chapter 5, 20 verses left. 20 verses in James, and then we're through. It may take us to February, but we'll see. Read a couple verses for you. Go to now, you rich men, weep, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten, gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which as of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, have been wanton, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, stabilize your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that's a pitiful translation, by the way. The Lord is not pitiful. Ugh. God help us. I don't know how I said that. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, and that's not true either. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. If any among you afflicted, let him pray. If any merry, let him sing psalms. That knocks out a couple denominations right there. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Don't ever do that literally, because it's no good for your hair. It doesn't remove dandruff, and olive oil is just good for salads. And the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and don't do that either, because the sick are already saved, and that's not what it's talking about. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, that's wrong. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That whole phrase there, there's only one word that is right, and it's the last one, the word much. Elias, whoever that was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and the rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. 20 verses in James 5, probably more mistakes in James 5, more denominations have caused themselves problems by these, but we'll go slow on them. A lot of people take concepts from here that are wrong, but we'll take our time and go with it. James 5, verse 1, we hit it briefly last time about the rich man. What's the difference between having happiness and everything in life God's way, or trying to get happiness and everything in your life your way? It's the difference between growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and being negative to the Word of God. It's the difference between the book of Ecclesiastes and the frantic search for happiness, or the book of Philippians. Now, James could have picked, as far as happiness is concerned, a woman. See, in verse 1. He could have said, happiness as a woman. But he'd be only talking to males. He didn't know about the 20th century and all the homosexuals. Inside joke. He could have said happiness as a man, but then it would be only affecting the women. So that's why verses 1 through 5 are not talking about male or female, but God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, directs James to pick something which both men and women associate with happiness, and that something is money. You see, men associate happiness with money. Therefore, they spend their lives trying to put a package together and make a lot out of it. Women associate happiness with money, and they try to hook up with some guy who has made some money. In fact, 90% of the women have all the money in this country because the guys have killed themselves trying to make it. So it's common in the human race for people to associate happiness with money. The book of Ecclesiastes, why Solomon, who had everything, this is one of the pursuits that he followed, money. He thought if he had money and all the money, he'd be happy. And he ended up by saying that's emptiness, vanity, and vexation of spirit. Now, if you've never had any money, and if you haven't had any experiences with money, you therefore don't know something of the problems or the misery involved with money. Now, there are people that do have money, and they have problems and misery. You may not think so, but they do. Now, James is telling us this. He says, now look, you have to face the issue. In verses 1 through 6, James says, I'm going to take you on a trip with a believer who is negative to the Word of God. He's using his volition, and he says no to the Word of God. So verses 1 through 6 is a believer who is negative to the Word. And in verses 7 through 8, James will say, I'm going to give you the story of God, what God can do for you if you're positive to the Word. So we could describe it this way. In verses 1 through 5, a believer who is negative to the Word, looking for a happiness from the negative viewpoint. And in verses 7 through 8, a believer who is positive to the Word, and God will supply his happiness for him. So it's actually the difference between your attitude about the Word, negative or positive. Or it's the difference between grace and works. Are you pursuing some course of action for happiness or thing? Or are you just taking in the Word and letting the Lord pour it out upon you by grace? In other words, you can't work for your happiness. That's what happened with Solomon. You cannot acquire happiness, and you cannot buy happiness. So, James is going to introduce to us a wealthy believer. Now remember, all wealthy believers are not like this one. I know a man who's a wealthy believer here in Houston. He's a fine believer. He's very positive and interested in the Word. He's been exposed to the Word for many, many years. When we first started with four people in a Bible study in a home, I'm trying to think of when it was, 75 or so, this man sent us $200 a month for 4 years and belonged to another church. That's his attitude about starting a type of a ministry like ours. And he knows what to do with his money, and he handles it very well. So what I'm trying to say is there are a lot of people that take James 5 and distort almost every one of these passages. And one of the distortions here is right off the bat, they think that if people have money, there's something wrong with them. So remember, all wealthy believers are not like this one. But James is introducing a person who has two things about them. One, he is a believer in order to make this illustration. And two, he is very extremely wealthy. He's a person who has accepted Christ as his Savior. He has not only trusted in the Lord, but he also has become a possessor of a great deal of material things in life. He has lots of details. So let's take a look at the possibility before we see what actually happens with this individual. This believer, with all his money, can go the grace way, and he can be very happy. He can have more happiness out of money than any man who has ever lived. And I think there's really a challenge here. You know, not too many people challenge you in this area. They're always challenging you about sin and failures, but there's a prosperity challenge here. Very few men who are extremely wealthy ever have great happiness. And they have a life of great tragedy. God is still waiting to find a wealthy Christian and have all of that wealth, and I don't mean to give it to a church, and I'm not talking about organizations that come around begging in the name of the Lord. And I've seen so many organizations beg for money and con for money. I don't mean that. Christian businessmen are smart when it comes to business. It's crazy when they come to a church, they walk into a church, and they think that every Christian is a nice person, and yet some of the worst con artists in the world are believers. And believers try to con wealthy businessmen out of their money. Pastors do this, and all kinds of organizations do that. And that's not good, and that's not Christianity. A wealthy person is the same as anyone else when it comes to giving. He gives on the basis of something that he has in his soul, and that's the Word of God and the grace of God. And it's not on the basis of his wallet. But God is still waiting for one wealthy Christian who has enough information not to be conned out of his money by all of these organizations and all these do-gooders. He's waiting for someone, for one wealthy man, who will start to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and enjoy that money like no one else has ever enjoyed money. In the devil's world, there's a principle. Since Satan is the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, there's a principle involved in Satan's world. It's very hard to have money and really enjoy it. Either you try to add to it, or you're losing some of it, and there's a problem. Either you realize that people don't care about you or what you like. You could even be Quasimodo, and it doesn't make any difference as far as they're concerned as long as your money holds out, you know, the sugar daddy situation. And therefore, people get smart and say that everyone likes me for my money. Everyone likes me because I can do things for them. And that's the only reason that some people associate with people. So there's a problem being rich. Either you're trying to add to it, or the government's taking it away from you, or people associate with you just because you have money. Well, I'll tell you this, no one's associating with me because I have money. I know that fact. Period. So you're either trying to gain more money or you're losing it, and that bothers you. Or you begin to realize that all these people are catering to you simply because of the fact that you have money. So there are problems here. Now, God actually has the most phenomenal blessings in the world for an extremely wealthy person who enters the grace life to maturity and stays with the Word of God. That man or woman then has capacity for freedom, and they're free to use their money, and they don't have to worry about people who say, if you don't give us your money, you're not spiritual. He's free with money. He has capacity for life and money. He has capacity for love and money. And when he has capacity for love, his money does not get in the way. There is still a right woman who will respond to him because she will be responding to the capacity that he has of his initiation of love and not his money. And it's possible to have capacity for happiness and money, and God will grace out a wealthy person just as quickly as he will grace out an impoverished person. We've bought this Roman concept that as Christians we have to be poor and suffering or else God won't bless us. Well, we may be poor and suffering, and he blesses us, but that doesn't mean that you can't be rich and be blessed also. It's not non-Christian to be wealthy. See, people have a mixed up idea about this. Taking a vow of poverty. You know, that's just violating the principles of free enterprise. But you know, today it's easy because we don't have to take a vow of poverty. They call that income tax. They do it for you. I want you to know that the sun comes up on the rich and the poor alike. Believers have the idea that if you're rich, something is wrong. There's something wrong, but not with the rich person because he's rich. The only thing wrong with the rich person is the one here in context. He's a negative, rich believer. He's negative toward the Word of God. He's minus the Word of God. So let's get the principle here so that we don't lose the concept. God wants you to be happy. He really does. Now, the word blessed is the Lord. That word blessed means happiness. Happiness is the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he wants you to be happy, but he does. Not only does God want you to be happy, but in eternity past, he found a way to do it. He found a way to make you happy, and the whole concept is grace. So let's take a look at God's capacity, and we'll see how, from his essence, he's able to make us wealthy if we have the capacity. Well, here is God's capacity. He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life, love, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, omnipotent. Now, that's what God is in character. That's what God is in attributes. God's capacity is really his essence. Well, here is a believer over here. Here's God's essence, and here's a believer over here. And this believer over here has an old sin nature. All believers have an old sin nature. But you see what's happened to this believer over here. He has bypassed God's righteousness and justice, which was satisfied at the cross. When you accept Christ as Savior, that's what happens. It's called propitiation. Therefore, God can have capacity of love and express it towards you. And love is expressed by giving to the believer. And when he does that, his righteousness and justice is not offended. What causes, as it were, for God to be hung up on giving or helping the human race? Well, you see, God is perfect righteousness. And I know it's hard for us to understand this concept, but it's a little difficult for God to associate with the human race because his righteousness is absolute. His righteousness is perfect. And that makes it very difficult for God to associate with us. But that isn't all. His justice here. What does righteousness and justice want to do to the human race? It wants to clobber us. It wants to knock us right out of the box. So God has some problem in regard to his capacity for love. Because man is what we call totally depraved. And then even after a man accepts Christ as Savior, all he does is acquire new bad habits. And he gives them holy names. And a man finds new ways to justify himself. And it's called legalism. So if God loves me and God loves you, well, if it hadn't been for the cross, he wouldn't have the capacity to love us. He would only be able to wipe us out because of righteousness and justice, to judge us. He would have the capacity to eliminate us, to exterminate us. But God would never, never have the capacity to love if it weren't for the cross. So, in your prayers tonight, if you're thinking about something to pray for, say, thank God for the cross. In that respect. See, John 3:36 brings this out. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's righteousness and justice. Not condemned. But he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because the wrath of God abideth on him. If it wasn't for the cross, God couldn't love us. No capacity. So love in itself must stand with the other characteristics. If God is weak in one characteristic, he's weak in all. See, God doesn't put righteousness and justice on the shelf, and God doesn't wink at our failures. So God's capacity for love is based on what God has done about it, and he did it in the eternity past. Now, since we've accepted Christ as Savior and bypassed his righteousness and justice, which is propitiation, we are past that point, and God is now free to love us. And an explanation of love means to give. God is free to give because he loves us. But God has one problem, and the problem lies with us. Since propitiation has removed the only problem that God would have in giving anything to us, and God is now free to give us, even the whole world. See, there's no end to what God has, but there's a problem in giving. God cannot give to a believer who has no capacity for the things that he receives. It's like if you're going to the store for a bushel of whatever they have in bushels, and you only have a pint, you say you just can't get it. That would be unfair if God gave you something you can't handle. That would make God unrighteous, and God is not unrighteous. Did you ever see an excited father who was sports-minded and they gave a month-old child of football? Did you ever experience that? Well, the child just grins. No teeth. Just grins. 9 times out of 10, it's gas. But that child has no capacity for that football. This father gave too early. Sometimes that which the child did not have the capacity for. Now, there comes a time when that child will have a capacity for the football. But it never started out in life with the capacity for the football. They had to grow a bit. Some proud engineer gives their child some very complicated toys. My son's going to follow my footsteps and going to be an engineer. So you give him an Erector set. And the child is 2 months old. So you see, God has a problem. God's problem is that he has marvelous things to give you. But he can't give them to you till his children grow to the point of capacity. So since most people associate wealth with happiness, we now meet in James 5 a rich man who is negative to the word. He's a believer, and he's minus the word of God, and his problem is not that he's wealthy. His problem is that he's negative to the Lord. And if a person like that has money, and he is negative, I'll follow this. The use of his money will express his negative volition. You follow what I'm saying? Now follow one more point with me. But if a person is growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and has that same money, his spending of that money, his enjoyment of that money, his use of that money will reflect his grace capacity. Now, here's what I'm saying. If a person has money, the way they use that money, you can tell the condition of their soul. Now, I'm not talking about give it to Houston Bible Church. I'm not saying that. That would be pressure and a false concept. And you can't fake it. That's the beauty of it, so don't try. You cannot fake it. Either you're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and coming up with a capacity, and there will be no problem. Or you're negative to the word, and you're minus capacity, and everything will be wrong. Merry Christmas. So let's take a look at this rich man. Go to now. Now, go to now does not mean go to anywhere. That's the first mistake. It's come on now. You know, don't strap it on me. Come on now, you rich man. You're telling me something that isn't true. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to choose to be happy his way. See, he in a sense here is what we would call a legalist. He has said, I am a believer. Now look, Lord, I'll see you in eternity, but I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm going to have a good time, I'm going to have a ball. I worked with a guy in a club in Florida, one of the best bartenders I ever saw. And every night he'd come in, and after we'd close up, he said, let's have a ball. Have a ball. Have a ball. I heard that almost every night in the week. His idea of a ball was to drink a bottle of brandy and get carried home. Every night. So here is this fellow deciding that money is going to make him happy, and here's his good time. When you choose to find happiness in a frantic search for happiness, apart from the Word of God, which is the same thing as the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the way it winds up. Now look at these next three words. You can bet on it. Weep and howl. Just two words. Now the word weep is an aorist tense, active voice, imperative mood, and this is the word for weep, klio. It's a bona fide word for weeping. And this is what you call an ingressive aorist. It means break out into crying. Why? Because he's under discipline. He's out of fellowship. He's negative to the word. He's retrogressing. He's going backwards. So he's out of fellowship. He's not interested in the word. He's under discipline. Active voice. Remember now, this is a rich man, believer, negative type. He produces the action. That's the action. And he breaks out in crying, and the imperative mood is a command. And he said, look now, I will do it. I'm a self-made man. I'm going to do it my way. And he did it, and this is the result. Crying. Now, the second word we have here is howl. And it's O-L. O-L-U-Z-E-O. And it means to scream, not howl. Now, this is a present tense. See, the aorist tense is a point of time. But present is continuous. So you see, this guy is progressing worse. You start out crying, Clio, and you go right into something else. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. The aorist tense here, you begin to cry. But it goes into screaming. Here he is with all his money. And he's not happy and he's frustrated because his money does not buy him happiness. So what will he do now? Well, he does this all himself. So the change from the aorist tense, beginning to cry, and then the present tense keeps on screaming, constant screaming, is to express total frustration of a person who has everything and has nothing. Merry Christmas. There's a guy who has everything and has absolutely nothing. In other words, this is a wealthy believer who is negative to the word. His wealth is neutralized by his lack of capacity. And this is the problem. When you, as a believer, are negative to the word of God, it neutralizes your wealth. You can be a workaholic, and it'll neutralize it. There is nothing wrong with money. And money isn't really the issue here at all. Except he will use money to cheat very shortly. We read one of the passages about the laborer. And there, correctly translated, he's cheating his help. He's making money, it's not giving him happiness, and it ends up he treats his help poorly. So this is the issue in Christian living right down to where you live. And that is, it's your capacity for life, not your money. Many of you, of course, are, you know, not very wealthy. In fact, many of you probably have very little of this world's goods. And you've made efforts, and you constantly make efforts to get the Word of God. And you're minus money. But whether you have money or not, that's not the issue. The issue in this passage is capacity. And so you have to choose for capacity. And your choice for capacity is growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a funny thing. Probably many people have failed to realize. Money's not that hard to get. Now, I don't mean to steal it. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to give you a rather awesome thought. You know, there are passages that says God is very wealthy. I would like to see if we had time enough for this experiment, but I don't think our country can last that long. I think it's in too bad shape. But anyway, I'll try it. God could snap his fingers tonight in just a couple of minutes and give every one of us, let's take a nice figure, $10 million each person here tonight. He could snap his fingers and give you $10 million tonight. Now, if God snapped his fingers tonight, and he could do this, you could drop it in your lap right where your Bible is right now. A bundle of money, $10 million for each one of us here tonight. Now the question is, keep a straight face. No testimonies. Where would you be tomorrow night? Colorado? California? Iowa? Wisconsin? Name it. And I'd be right here teaching, you know, James. That would be my choice. Now, I might need a bodyguard, but Chuck. But the question is, do you have the capacity for that or not? That's the whole point. Now, here's another awesome thought. We'll take every girl here tonight who is over 18 years of old. And right through the ceiling, God drops down your right man, your Prince Charming, see? Everything you ever dreamed of. Where would you be tomorrow night? Don't answer that question. I know where you would be. Tumbleweed. Now, you see, where do we get the viewpoint? We get this viewpoint through the Word. You see, the difference is really capacity. That's what it's all about, capacity. Do you have capacity? If you don't have capacity, really it doesn't make any difference what you get and what you don't get. What difference does it make? If you don't have any capacity, it doesn't make any difference. But when it comes to the Word, it makes a lot of difference. Because the only way you're ever going to have capacity for the wonderful things that God has waiting to give you, like at Christmas time, a person with a tremendous armful of wonderful presents, and there he stands waiting to give it to you, and he can't do it because you have no capacity for it. Did you ever stop to think that you've missed the boat up to now for one reason only? You just don't have the capacity as a believer. And God says, now look, time is short. You only have about 50 more years on this earth. And I have things lined up for you in heaven waiting for you. And God says, don't tell me that I'm going to have to shut down my locker and all these things that I want to give you. I have a wonderful person for you. I have wealth for you. I have things for you. I have power for you. I have authority for you. I have success. And they're all here. And they're for you. And there you are, trying to get success. And there you are, trying to get power. And all the other things. And you're negative to the Word. And you don't have any capacity for the things that I want to give you. And the sad thing is that you're trying to get for yourself, by your own efforts, the same thing that God wants you to have. In other words, God and you agree on this. But you're on the wrong road. You're trying to do it yourself. And God is saying, look, the secret to the Christian way of life is to get the capacity, and I will provide the things. You just get the capacity. And I'm waiting to provide. I'm just tapping my foot waiting. Somewhere in this world, some born-again millionaire believer is going to grow in grace and have the capacity, and God will say, look, there is a first. I have finally found in the 20th century, I found a believer who to whom the Word has been more important than anything in the world, and I have given him $1 billion because he has the capacity for it. God has probably said for a long time, I want someone who thinks more of the Word than he does of money. And if he does, I will provide the money, and all he has to do is come with me, to me, with a capacity, and there is only one way to do it. The grace life is the capacity to enjoy what God provides. So verse 1 is important here. Come now, you rich men. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is saying to James. I visited with someone in the hospital today, Max, and he's doing fine, listening to tapes, and he's having a ball. And he asked me how I studied. And he asked me if I learned that in the school. In seminary. I said, all they sent me to school to do was stand on street corners and quote verses and get on the rescue mission. But anyway, here's one of the concepts. God the Holy Spirit is saying through James. This is being written to Jews, if you forgot the first chapter. And a lot of the Jews at that time were wealthy. They were scattered. See, James said they were scattered all over, and they were making a bundle at that time. See, this is taking the Bible in the time in which it's written and the framework in which it's written. At the time of the writing of James, these Jews were making money in the Roman Empire like you wouldn't believe, and they were Christians making money. See, that's the context. And they were making it legitimately, and they were smart, and they were putting together a package. And one of the most horrible things that has ever happened in our country today is the ridicule of business genius. We have men of great business genius. And the federal government, in its mediocrity, has done everything it can to destroy business genius in this country. Free enterprise is one of the greatest things that ever happened. And what do we have now? Well, we have government intervention and everything. You know, one of the things that will cure this country is depression. People are always afraid of that. But I'll tell you something. Depression takes the genius and they move to the front and the parasites drop off. I don't know whether you know that or not. And it's business genius that really made it possible for a lot of people to be prosperous, for example, in Houston. You know, rich people don't have to worry about balancing a checking account. Did you ever know that? Only those who have limited checking accounts have to juggle. But why are they prosperous? Why do they have money? Because they were men of genius. And they put a package together. And there's a divine law called free enterprise. But now we have people who won't work. And there are legitimate people who need help and should receive it. But we have now where the government's paying people not to work, see? And the ridicule of the free enterprise and the capitalistic system. Here we have a situation where people were making bona fide money legitimately. And verse 1 says, come on now, you rich men. You took the wrong road. What happens to a person who's a believer, and this is only for believers, this can only happen to a believer, what happens to a believer who in effect says to God, now look, God, you saved my soul, and I appreciate it. And I'm sure that I will appreciate it more in the future. And I'll do the right thing from time to time. I'll show up occasionally on Sunday. And I'll ante in when things are bad, and I'll do this and that, but don't bother me now, because I'm really going to live it up. Now I know that I'm saved. And now that I know that I'm really going to live it up, what always happens to that type of a believer? Well, in principle, we call that a person who's negative to the word. In reality, we find them right here in verse 1, to weep and keep on screaming. And what do they scream about? Well, we have the next phrase here. This is what it looks like. Epi, tala, poria. Over your miseries. This is upon and over your miseries. So you see, they're crying, constantly screaming, and surrounded with misery. That's a wealthy believer who is negative to the Word of God. Or a believer that thinks any detail will make him happy. Maybe money isn't your bag. It may be a car. It may be a house. It may be a friend. It may be a loved one. Anything. Maybe social life. Maybe sex. Whatever. But he's using money here as an illustration. So here is a man who's a believer. Let's say that God has actually the same objective as this man. God wants this man to have $1 billion. I can't even write it out. I'll have to spell it. I don't know how many figures it is. Billion. I don't know how many zeros there are. But that's it. And so God wants to give this man $1 billion. And God's plan is for him to learn the word. God says, study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He wants this man to study the word and learn the word. And he wants them also to spend time in business. And the thing that he has planned for this man is just what this man wants. He wants happiness. The Lord wants him to be happy. God wants him to get the capacity for life. And this man loved business. And business was his life. And nothing else mattered. He is a man of what we would call a workaholic or total concentration, a business genius. So when this business genius was saved, he could go for the word if he wanted to, and God would not only give him the $1 billion because of him growing in grace, but he would also give him the capacity to enjoy it. But then this man decides by his own volition to go negative, and God still gives him the $1 billion. But the tragedy is he has $1 billion, no capacity, he starts to cry, he keeps on screaming, and he's frustrated and surrounded with misery with $1 billion. Total frustration. The more the money, the bigger, the greater the frustration if you're negative to the word. If you have 50 cents and you're frustrated, you work it out, you buy peanut butter, sublimate. Have you ever done that? I was talking to Max today, and he said, we're talking about different things, and he said, I remember one time when I was on a budget of $1 a day, not too long ago. And I said, well, how did you make it during the day? And he said, he got up in the morning, he had tea and toast. And at lunch, he had a sandwich. And he said, I had a TV dinner. He said, at that time, TV dinners were 59 cents. And he budgeted $1 a day. So that's the way you sublimate when you have 50 cents. But if you have $1 billion, you have a problem, a very serious problem. Now, $1 billion minus capacity is a terrible problem. It causes, the word says, crying, constant screaming. And this is just an illustration to show you what counts is capacity. And there's only one way for any believer to enjoy anything, and that's capacity that comes from the grace life. And no other way. Grace, capacity for life. And this says, in this verse, over your miseries that shall come upon you. It's a present miserable participle of eis erchomai. It's a present tense. It's futuristic. It's an event that hasn't occurred, but which will occur. If you choose to be negative, and I don't care what you achieve in this life, whether it's money or whatever it is, I don't care how famous you become, I don't care how well known you may be in your profession, I don't care how apparently happy you are as far as married life is concerned, I don't care what you have that impresses you or impresses some of the people that hang around you, but if you as a believer are negative to the Word of God, I'll tell you what your life will be like, verse 1. Crying, constantly screaming, and miseries that shall come upon you. In other words, when you try to go out for a happiness by getting certain things in life, what you wind up getting is sometimes you even get the thing that you want, but you get with it frustration, weeping, screaming, and miseries. And they come upon you, which means to enter you. This is a futuristic present, indicating that while it hasn't occurred yet, it will occur. And the middle voice, the subject, participates in the result of the actions, which is divine discipline for a negative believer. So it says in this verse, come on now, you rich men. Burst into weeping. Continue screaming over your miseries coming upon you. Now this introduces the problem of a person in negative volition having what people generally consider and associate with happiness and having no capacity for. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. The book of James is designed to bring us to the place where you recognize that life as a believer demands that you move. I don't mean from one city to the other. that you either move towards maturity and capacity for life, or that you retrogress in negative volition and wind up under heavy divine discipline and ultimately the sin unto death. In other words, you're either heading towards the sin unto death or you're heading towards capacity for life. We're not talking about eternity, because as a believer, if you go out under the sin unto death, you go to be with the Lord. Or if you reach maturity and the Lord takes you home, you go to be with the Lord. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're either going forward or backward. So either you're heading towards the sin unto death, shortening your life, or else you're heading towards capacity. Every believer is going one way or the other. In days of apostasy, such as we have today, like never before, either you're on the road to maturity by growing in grace, or you're on the road to negative volition and discipline and death and disgrace. You are not standing still. None of us stand still. And a God agrees with you about one thing. You want to be happy, and God wants you to be happy. The only place where there is any disagreement is the manner in which this is accomplished. The negative believer says, I will make my own happiness. I know what I want in life. I am going after it. I know what will make me happy. I know what is important to me, and I will get it with my ability and my agility and my charm. I will get it. God says, there's only one way, since you believed in Christ, there's only one way in which you will ever have what I want you to have, happiness, and that's growing in grace and heading towards maturity. Because this means capacity. Now, mature Christians free God to give you what he wants to give you. Mature Christians free God to give you what he wants to give you and what he is impatient to give you. All the things in this life that are associated with happiness, plus the capacity to really enjoy them. James, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, could have selected a number of different things to illustrate this point. But he had to pick something that is more or less common to the human race. Every right woman wants her right man. Getting your right man isn't all that it's cracked up to be, simply because of the reason if you don't have the capacity to respond. If you don't have the capacity for love, then you're in trouble. And the same thing is true of men. When men have been taught this principle about marriage, they realize that it's time to stop fooling around with a pack and settle down with one. But there's a problem in settling down with one. The problem, again, to the man's capacity. Sometimes it's identification and capacity. You must have the capacity, and you must also have the ability to identify. Now, there's a principle in churches and pastors that is really crazy. Really crazy. Picking a pastor for a church. You know, now most churches have candidates. Now see if you can follow this one in closing. Like three men who will come and candidate to be a pastor of a church. And then the congregation picks one out of three. That's like a guy running with three girls. And whoever wins the contest, well, that's his right woman. No way, Jose. Congregation has one pastor, you see, at any given time. So they consider one person, and he comes, and they say yes or no. Nine times out of ten, it's no. You know who it is, and before you know who it is. And if they eliminate him, then they go to B. And if they eliminate him, then they go to C, one at a time. You know, now when you get past a certain age when you begin to get smart, about 35, which is as smart as you'll ever be in some ways, when you get past it, it's time for you to be doing this. Here you are, a male past 30. You eliminate A, and she may be it, but you only go with A. And if you decide A isn't it, then B. Maybe it's B, you know, I'll try her. And you may marry B, but if not, then you go to C, and it's one at a time. Not one for every day in the week. Not plurality of right men, not plurality of pastors. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the pastor is the bishop of the soul. The husband is the bishop of the soul, and so is the Lord. So you can see James used for his illustration in verses 1 through 6 the principle. If he used the principle of right man and right woman instead of money, there'd be a lot more difficult subjects to teach than here. But James didn't use marriage, he used money. Because everyone at some time in his life has said to himself, money is the answer. If I had X number of dollars, I could do this and have some project happens. Christmas money, Christmas account at the bank. So money is used. Now, God has, as we pointed out, a lot of businessmen for whom it is his desire for them to be extremely wealthy. It really isn't difficult for God to make them wealthy, but God is not going to be unfair to them, justice involved for him, or be incompatible with his own essence and give them great wealth until they have capacity for it. And that's the growing in grace bracket, because maturity is capacity for freedom, it's capacity for life, and capacity for love, and capacity for grace, capacity for happiness, and all these capacities make it possible to have a lot of money and enjoy it. God can make you rich in a declining economy recession. God is not dependent upon the economy of the country to make you rich. That's baloney. Oh, the Dow Jones went down. That's what it's called, Dow Jones. Who cares? Our prosperity is not dependent upon the economy of Houston or the United States. You know, if you stick with the word, the Lord will take care of you. If you get a capacity, he'll pour. On the other hand, the negative believer says, money will make me happy. I'll go for it myself in my own way. And sometime God proves the point by letting him have that money, like he did with Solomon, and he was miserable with it. And then he can provide what is necessary, the divine discipline under those negative circumstances, where Solomon turns around and gets back. Now, there are actually two kinds of negative believers in this chapter. The first is a monetary negative believer, who's the rich man in verse 1. Secondly, there's the verbal negative believer, and both of these systems of negative volition illustrate two great principles. So what we actually have is this particular chapter is, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, we have a believer who is negative volition because of monetary situations. Then in verses 7 and 8, we have the solution to that. Then in verses 9 and 12, we have the verbal believer who's a negative volition, and we have a solution in verses 13 through 20. And then along the way, we're going to get one of the greatest dissertations on prayer in the Word of God, but I'll save that for you till next time because our time's up. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of having our scale of values straightened out once again. We're thankful for the objectivity of the Word of God, that we can focus our eyes on that which is important. That the principle of seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto us. We're thankful that you lay it down like it should be. That if we're occupied with the Word, we're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will provide not only our needs, but seeing our capacity, you will meet our capacity. We're not dependent upon the society or the system or the economy. You are our economist, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.